God is still on the throne. At least that's what nearly every pastor said on June 28, 2015, the Sunday after same-sex marriage was legalized in the United States. Precious little else was said about it. The White House lit up with rainbow colors in all its brilliance to show the world and God its determination to legalize and celebrate sin. And it didn't stop at its borders. The administration directly tied it to foreign aid. Refuse, we'll abandon you. Accept, support, endorse, and promote sin on a national and even global scale, and we'll give you billions. Some say, how can a good and loving God send people to hell? I say, how can a just and holy and righteous God tolerate that? Sin and rebellion are running rampant in the world today. More and more peoples and nations progress into a lawless society that openly denies and defies God. Pride, arrogance, and foolishness is displayed the whole world through. Murder, child sacrifice, sodomy, greed, hatred, corruption, idolatry, wars, earthquakes, natural disasters, disease, deception and manipulation, and so on, all but define the world that we live in today. In a world so twisted and upside down, so contrary to the way God intended, how can God possibly still be on the throne? COVID-19, the first global pandemic in over 100 years, is spreading all over the planet like an uncontrollable and unstoppable force. Corrupt governments are using it to employ and further their own agendas. Those who are awake can see the corruption and the wickedness that lies beneath the surface. We can see the enemy rejoicing as he moves forward with his plans. Satan, our enemy, is the ruler of this world. And God himself has cursed the ground we exist on. And in light of all of this, is it true? And can we rest completely assured, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God is in control and still on the throne? And to that, I would say, absolutely we can. I'm going to read a few verses, and I want you to allow this to penetrate. I want you to drop your defenses and let God absolutely nail you with this truth. Listen with me as I read. Psalm 135, verse 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. I am God, and there is no other. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Job 42, verse 2. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are as nothing, but he does according to his will, and no one can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Isaiah 43, 13. Even from eternity, I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? The sovereignty of God is one of the most glorious and assuring truths in all of the Bible. If God is not sovereign, if he's not in complete and utter control, then he's not God. And we are among those to be most pitied. I would venture this. Every molecule is knowingly or unknowingly in submission to Almighty God for every millisecond of its existence. If you were to throw your phone or your computer across the room in defiance of that statement in an effort to elevate and exalt your own will and control, it would be because it was God's will and he allowed it to occur. If it were not God's will, it could not have happened, family. And we'll come back to that and unpack that a little more here in just a few moments. The Lord does whatever he pleases. His purposes will be established. He will accomplish all his good pleasure. No purpose of his can be thwarted. God is in complete and utter control of the universe and everything in it. And yet, despite this truth, oftentimes when situations like the one that we're in now with the coronavirus happen, Christians panic. Fear and anxiety take over, and we look just like the world. Others are incredibly quick to judge everyone around them. They set themselves up as the person who knows best, leaning heavily on their research or their allegedly mature Christian faith. They know how all Christians and Christians leaders should respond in such a situation. Some say, just have faith. Faith to continue on, business as usual, and trust that you won't get sick. Others suggest wearing a hazmat suit 24/7 and locking yourself in your closet. Those wearing the hazmat suit say to those who aren't that they need to read their Bibles. Look what it says. Those who are walking around freely and say that you just need to have faith, is that they say to those who are wearing the hazmat suits, you just need to have faith. You have no faith. And you need to read your Bible. Now, I'm not saying which approach is right for you. God will lead each one of us profoundly if we will depend on him, seek him, and follow him to the very best of our ability. He may lead some of us to wear hazmat suits, and he may lead some of us to do nothing at all. And to God be the glory, family, as we all respond and follow him in faith. Amen? That being said, faith isn't saying, I trust that I'm not going to get sick. God is good, and I trust God. I have faith, and therefore I won't be affected. Nor is faith running around licking every doorknob you can find because you have faith that you won't get sick or because you trust in the sovereignty of God. That is testing the Lord, and it's sin. God being sovereign or in complete control of the coronavirus doesn't mean that our perspective should be, well, I'll get it or I won't. And therefore, I play no role at all whatsoever. That's simply not true, and it's an inaccurate view of the sovereignty of God. If you read the Bible, you'll see most often that the sovereignty of God is played out through a partnership with us. It couples with our faith. It's not either or, it's both and. The Israelites put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost before the angel of death came through the city. They didn't just proclaim that they had faith and then do nothing, expecting God to protect them. They demonstrated their faith by applying the blood to the doorpost as God had directed them. And we are infinitely better off than they were because we have this entire Bible here, which has an incredible amount of instruction and direction for how to live, and we have God Himself living inside of us. And so in a somewhat similar fashion, God gives us instruction here in the Bible for how to live. And then, by faith, we obey Him and we apply His words and His wisdom into our life, and in His sovereignty, He uses or He works through that, namely through our obedience and our actions. It may be God's will that you get the virus. It may be God's will that you or I die from the virus. How many pastors you think are preaching that this morning? I'm sure not going to stand up here and tell you that if you just have enough faith or if you just pray the right words or give enough money, you won't get the virus. That would be heresy, and it's the message that millions around the world are hearing this morning. So it may be God's will that we get the virus, but it may be God's will that we don't get the virus, and it very well may be His plan to work through your distancing, your isolation, and your cleanliness to prevent you from getting it. Does this make sense, family? God is completely sovereign and in complete control. And in His sovereignty, He chooses to work through us to accomplish His will. If He didn't, there'd be no point in preaching, teaching, evangelizing, praying, and so on. There would be no need to obey the Great Commission if God didn't intend to work through us to accomplish His will. And so faith and the sovereignty of God, they're not contradictory. They're not in opposition to one another. They harmonize beautifully. God uses the exercising of our faith, whether that be wisdom with the coronavirus or the preaching of His word in these two examples, to accomplish His sovereign will. And so to the person who says, well, God is sovereign, and so I don't need to wash my hands or distance myself or use any degree of wisdom that God has seen fit to give in me, they don't understand the sovereignty of God. They don't get it. Likewise, the person who says God is sovereign, and therefore we need not pray for, preach to, or evangelize the lost, is deceived. They don't understand what it means that God is sovereign or how He works through us to accomplish His sovereign will. Again, I am not saying follow these steps, do these things, check these boxes, and you'll win someone to Christ, or you won't get the coronavirus. It may be God's will that we do all these things that we believe He desires for us to do and then still get it. Only He knows. He alone is omniscient and omnipotent. And so in light of that reality, family, the reality that we could very well contract this virus and die, how can we live in such a way that demonstrates our faith to the world around us? How can we live in a way that demonstrates our faith in the world to the world around us? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." How can we live in such a way that causes people to ask about our hope? This is more challenging when everything is going great for everybody. But when the world is crumbling around us and we aren't following suit with the world's panic and fear, that puzzles people. As Christians, especially during times of crisis, uncertainty, and global anxiety over a variety of issues, the world and even weaker brothers and sisters should observe our lives from the outside and be utterly baffled by how we're thinking, acting, and responding to the world around us. People should look at us and think that we are absolute lunatics. Do you not see what's going on? Do you have eyes in your head that are functioning properly? You've lost family members. Your financial security disappeared overnight. There's no food on the shelves, and you might die. How can you possibly be so calm? How can you be joyful, content, satisfied, as if nothing's wrong? It makes no sense. It absolutely dumbfounds the lost. And so how can we live in a way that exudes that? How can we live in a way that causes people to ask about the hope that is within us? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, when Peter says in this verse, when he says, always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, he presumes that you are living, whether it be acting, speaking, responding, and so on, in a way that causes people to ask. Notice, this is not a self-originated evangelism. This is the world asking. The world initiates this conversation. They see something different in you. They see a hope and a confidence that they themselves do not have. Otherwise, he wouldn't have worded it this way. And to me, there is a variety of different directions that we could go from here. But I want to discuss and address two pillars that I believe to be foundational for this kind of living. Number one, this kind of living requires at its base, at its foundation, an absolutely radical belief and trust in the sovereignty of God. Point number one, and slide number one, an absolutely radical belief and trust in the sovereignty of God. Now, I know I've already mentioned this, but I want to expound on this a little more. And this point is very intentionally worded. A radical belief and trust in the sovereignty of God. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, I think most of us grasp the belief part. Knowing, understanding, believing. On its most basic level, it's intellectually getting it. Academically grasping the concept that God is sovereign. I think we get that. We look at the verses that we've already covered. We look at some more that communicate this truth, and we say, yes, I get it. I see it right there. I see it. I understand it. I believe it. Job 23, verse 13 and 14. He is unchangeable, and who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. For he will complete what he appoints for me. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. And Ephesians 1, 11, he works all things according to the counsel of his will. The sovereign will of God is not frustrated. He is in complete control, ruling and reigning preeminently and supremely in all things at all times. That's belief. But trusting, what does a radical trust in the sovereignty of God look like? To me, the whole Christian life is radical. That God, who has existed for all eternity, would care for us, die for us, and live for us is radical. That we can have a personal relationship with the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe, that is radical. That He lives inside of us and empowers us and enables us to do all the things that He commands and desires, that is pretty radical. And believing that God, in his omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence, is in complete and utter control of everything in the universe, including things that seem evil, disastrous, and damning, that's borderline insane. Also known as radical. To radically trust in the sovereignty of God means to accept that He is God, that His ways and His thoughts are infinitely higher and better than ours. Oftentimes we will not understand them and it will not make sense to us. And it means to follow Him no matter the cost. Rachel and I left the United States several years ago, moving here. We didn't have a job lined up. We didn't know all that much about Panama, and we certainly didn't have all the answers. But we felt strongly that God was leading us here, and so in faith, we came. That was radical. At least, that's what everybody told us. Friends and family called us radical Christians. It was designed to be a slight toward us. But only the radical Christian sees that it's more of a compliment than anything. It's not radical to sell everything that you have to buy the field where you found the buried treasure. But that's what the world sees. Radical. Here's another example that relates to us right now with what's going on in the world with the coronavirus. I want you to imagine with me for just a moment. Imagine, this is imaginary. Imagine that God would allow us to see the future on some level with respect to this example. Let's say that God showed us, if we submit to and follow the government as they lead, with border closings, more strict security, martial law, and so on, that it will definitely lead to permanent, significant loss of freedoms and liberties. This is a legitimate concern among many, especially in the United States, but certainly here also. If we follow the government, if we submit to the authority that God has placed over us, so long as it doesn't require that we sin, then we will lose freedoms and liberties. I'm hearing this line of thinking all over the place, but a radical trust in the sovereignty of God squashes it almost instantly. Fear, anxiety, and concern over the endless possibilities aren't even birthed. Many of us are on fire. We're more on fire and more passionate and more radical about our support for our freedoms and our liberties than we are for God Himself. Let's chew on that one for a minute. If God says submit to the authorities, which He does, and says that if you do that, things are going to definitively get worse for you, at least from your perspective, less comfortable, less enjoyable, fewer freedoms, fewer liberties. If He says that, a radical trust in the sovereignty of God says, okay. Okay, God, I trust You. The Christian who possesses a radical trust in the sovereignty of God is not blind to the outcome. They don't possess no discernment at all, completely unable to see where or how this is leading. Quite often, we can see the direction that things are headed, and yet, so long as it isn't sinful or require that we sin, God's desire is that we submit to it. The radical belief and trust in the sovereignty of God says this: listen, I don't know exactly what you're doing or why you're doing it. But I know that You are God. I know that You are in control. I know that You are the one who raises up and appoints leaders, even evil and wicked ones, to accomplish Your purposes and Your desires. And I also know that things that I don't like must happen to bring us to the close of history, culminating in Your return. I know that. And so I choose to trust you here. Even though it doesn't fully make sense, it's not the way that I would go about doing whatever it is that you're doing, and it likely means more suffering, more hardship, and more difficulties in my future. The radical trust in the sovereignty of God does not elevate avoiding all of those things. Avoiding suffering and experiencing enjoyable circumstances is not the end-all, be-all. It is for the world. But for the Christian, the end-all, be-all is Christ and following Him. And so to this fear that I hear going around, and it is going around, if we submit to this degree of quarantine, martial law, isolation, and essentially this big government control, things will never be the same. We'll never get all of our freedoms back. They will never return to us all of our liberties. If we give them an inch, they will take a mile. A decade ago, I would have said they can come take that mile, or that inch for that matter, from my cold, dead hands. This is the mindset of many Christians today, but I do not believe it's of God. And so to that concern today, I simply say, so be it. And I don't lose an ounce of sleep. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He's not called us to worry or be afraid or anxious about what all the governments are doing. So many people are spending the majority of their lives trying to figure out what all the governments are really up to, what the so-called truth is behind the facade. Why? Just follow God. Trust Him. Trust in His absolute, undeniable sovereignty and let it go. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. No sparrow falls to the ground. No virus infects your body, and no law is passed by the government apart from your Father. He is in complete control of every cell He's ever created, and He created them all. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. That list just included all the demons and Satan himself. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is preeminent in all things, and in Him all things hold together. The coronavirus and every government of the world is explicitly held together by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. If He were to stop sustaining them, even for a moment, they would not be. Which means that God is actively sustaining the coronavirus and every other disease on the planet, for that matter. And He is actively holding all of the governments of the world together and ruling and reigning sovereignly and supremely over them, even as they pursue a direction that may not be favorable to you and me as Christians. And the Christian who has a radical belief and trust in the sovereignty of God says, okay, I'm good with it. I trust you. And so the question is, do we trust God? We may say it, but do we mean it? Do we live it? Does our trust in God radiate forth Or is it our skepticism, uncertainty, and unbelief that's on full display for the world to see? And you better believe the world can see, and they know the difference. We can't live lives that cause the people around us to ponder and ask about our faith, hope, and confidence if we don't possess them in the first place. And I'll tell you what, faith, hope, and confidence are utterly established on the cornerstone of the sovereignty of God. Point number two, the kind of living that causes people to ask about our hope requires an experiential understanding that God's desire is to do good to his children and to show mercy and kindness to those who trust them. The kind of living, if we're going to live in the way that causes people to ask about our hope, it requires an experiential understanding that God desires to do good to us and to show us mercy and kindness. And I say experiential because academically getting it is one thing. Seeing it in the text is one thing. But sitting down with someone and sharing a personal testimony about how God has been good, merciful, and kind toward you is another thing entirely. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 says, "By grace you have been saved, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." He's going to show his kindness toward us forever. Psalm 84, verse 11 says of the Lord, "No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." And more commonly known and more central to the point here, Romans 8, 28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." One reason that the doctrine of the sovereignty of God is so precious to believers is that we know that God's great desire is to do good toward us and to lavish us with his mercy and kindness. God's sovereignty means that this design, his intention and his desire here for us, cannot be frustrated. It cannot fail. Nothing, absolutely nothing befalls those who love God and are called according to his purpose, but what is for our deepest and highest and longest good. We also see this through the security that God gives us in our salvation. If he has started a good work in you, if he has called you, he will finish that good work and see to it that he sees you all the way through to glorification. That's the whole point of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And it's all rooted in the sovereignty of God. If he wasn't sovereign, if his will and his desires and plans could be frustrated, if he could be surprised, if he could be outsmarted and somehow blindsided to the full picture, we would have no hope. But praise God, that is not the case. He is sovereign, and we have a rock-solid, everlasting hope. Amen? Amen? That being said, however, God's desire to do good to us is not always in line with our perspective and understanding. This good is not primarily our earthly comfort or prosperity, despite what many teachers would have you believe this day and age, but rather it's about our eternal good. There are plenty out there now who either would or actively are spinning and applying this heretically. They say, "God won't let any harm come to you." I saw a sermon yesterday titled, "God Will Protect You from the Coronavirus." They say God is sovereign, therefore you won't get the coronavirus. God loves you. He wouldn't let you go through that. He is a good and loving God. He wouldn't do that. If you just have enough faith and pray the right words, you can trigger God's healing. Did you know that? Did you know that you can manipulate God and impose your will on him? I can't tell you how much false garbage I have seen through email forwards, social media, and the like over the last few weeks. If we all come together and pray in the right way, we can tap into healing, anointing energies and bring restoration to the whole world. Really? What Bible are you reading? This stands in direct opposition to the Word of God. It's New Age Dominionism garbage, and it shouldn't be given the time of day. And yet dozens and even hundreds of memos just like this are floating all around the Christian community. False prophets and apostles abound, claiming to speak on behalf of God. I heard one guy last week who prophesied that Christians who have faith and pay their tithes won't be affected by the virus. They'll be immune and blessings will abound. And if I hear Jeremiah 29, verse 11 one more time, in the context of the coronavirus, I'm going to be sick. For God knows the plans, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. This was spoken to a people being dragged off into lifelong captivity. It was a promise that as a people, they would not be forgotten, and that God is sovereignly ruling and reigning, seeing to it that his plan is accomplished. Through decades of slavery and hardship, this is not a catch-all verse to proclaim prosperity on ourselves or protection from sickness and disease. That is not what it is about at all. Most people that this promise was made to died in captivity. Christian who radically trusts in the sovereignty of God and his will to exercise goodness, mercy, and kindness toward us doesn't run around proclaiming health, wealth, comfort, or ease in the name of Jesus. They don't make themselves out to be God by naming or claiming any definitive outcome. But rather, they rest completely, radically in the truth that God knows best. He is 100% in complete control of everything that has ever existed, does exist, or will exist, including the things that our enemy intends for our detriment, and that he will do what is best for me and for his people. The Christian who possesses a radical belief and trust in the sovereignty of God says this: not my will, but your will be done. Even if that means tribulation, suffering, persecution, or death. Whether that comes from the coronavirus, cancer, an Islamic jihadist, or a seemingly meaningless act, your goodness and mercy and kindness is not dependent on my situation or my circumstance. You are good and kind and merciful, regardless of how I feel or what I experience in this finite life. Therefore, family, I trust you and I love you in a way that makes absolutely no sense to the world. There is no resting in Christ. From my perspective, if we don't have this at the foundation, these two infinitely strong and tender truths are the firm foundation that we build our hope upon, that God is absolutely sovereign, and that in that sovereignty, it's his inescapable and unstoppable and undeniable desire to show us goodness and mercy and kindness. Everything else in this realm of theology and application stands or falls on these bedrock truths. And so I want to encourage you, family, to take advantage of the extra time that we have right now. Many of us are stuck at home. Take advantage of the time not to research the governments and all the things that they're up to, but over the coming weeks and months, delve into the Word of God like never before. See and behold with fresh eyes the beauty, the brilliance, and the magnificence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw near to Him, family, and He will draw near to you. Next week, we're going to continue in this line of thinking and application. We're going to take a look at a peace and joy that surpasses all understanding. And we're going to see how those function to combat anxiety in the life of the believer. And so over the next few moments and over the next week, I want us to just respond to God. Read these verses. Meditate on the words of life. And preach these truths to yourself over and over. Hide these words in your heart. Treasure them. Dwell on them. Let them become the bedrock pillars of your life. They are the hope of my future, the energy of my service, the center of my theology. They're the bond of my marriage, the best medicine in all my sickness, and the best remedy of all my discouragements. God is sovereign, and He is good. Let me close with Isaiah 46, verse 10, and then we'll pray. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are incredible. You are awesome and powerful. You alone possess all power, all knowledge, all wisdom, all goodness, all of every attribute that you exude. You are infinitely all these things. And we praise you and we worship you for it. We thank you that you are sovereign, that you are in total and complete control of absolutely everything. Nothing is beyond your sphere of influence. Nothing is out of your control. You are God, and with that comes incredible security. I pray that you would enable us to get these truths, enable them to sink in and penetrate our minds and our hearts. Mm-hmm. Help us to grasp it on so much more than an intellectual or academic level. Help us to know you more, to trust you more deeply, and to rest in you with great security. Mm-hmm. I also pray, Lord, that you wouldn't allow us to get caught up in judging our brothers and sisters' actions and responses during this time of worldwide crisis and uncertainty. I pray that you would convict us and enable us to be unusually supportive and gracious, even to those who we don't naturally have a bend to be supportive and gracious toward. I pray that you would work that in us and in our hearts. Yes, sir. Lord Jesus, we love you, and you love us. You lavish us with your goodness. You lavish us with your mercy, and you pour out your kindness upon us. This is reality. This is the truth. And I pray this morning that you would enable us to really receive that. I pray that it wouldn't bounce off of us and go in some other direction. I pray that you would enable it to sink in your desire to do good toward us. Open our eyes to your amazing grace and unfathomable goodness that is literally all around us all the time. what an incredible privilege it is to be your sons and your daughters, to be the recipients of all these incredible things that we've talked about this morning. Most importantly, eternal life with you. We love you, and we trust you. And it's in your name we pray. Mm-hmm. Amen.